that. Just leave it on the... Where? All right. Good to see everybody here. Amen. Even the latecomers. You weren't here for the singing. All right. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we will start reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 27. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Maybe you can underline that. How or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And here's the verse that we're going to focus on for the most part. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Pray that you'll use this time together that we have. And I pray that you'll give us utterance and give us clarity of thought. That we'd be able to know exactly what it is the Spirit of God is talking to us today about. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take you back now, keep your finger there if you like, but take you back to the book of Job, just for a moment, to the book of Job. And I want to look here at the second chapter, and then we'll look back into the book of Acts, chapter 5. Job chapter 2, and notice with me here in verse 10, Job chapter 10 and verse 2. But he, that is Job, said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Question. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then over to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts in chapter 5. We are going somewhere with all of this, but Acts chapter 5. And if you'd notice with me here in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What I'm saying here is that a person, being a Christian, does not remove him from trouble. If a person has that view, they've got the wrong idea of what Christianity is. As a matter of fact, if in Matthew chapter 10 here in verse 24, so the disciple or a servant is not above his master or Lord in the area even of suffering. I wonder, have you ever gone through what we call a dry spell? I mean, it seems like everything's dried up every time you go to Scripture. It doesn't seem that you can get anything from it. It seems as if the Bible is not speaking to you as it did at one time, or maybe even in prayer time, the same thing. In our text here in the book of Matthew, we see some hard times here in the city of Jerusalem. And they were sent out as sheep among wolves. And they would be betrayed and be brought before councils. They were going to be scourged. They would be brought before governors, and they would be brought before kings, and they would have to testify. Family members were turning on each other, as we've already read. I would say that this time would have seemed to be, in the time that they were living, would have seemed at least to them to be a time of extreme darkness, if you understand what I'm saying by that. And when I speak of spiritual darkness, there really are two kinds of darkness, and something that I wouldn't mind if you made a note of and maybe thought about it or studied out a little bit further. I think you would enjoy the study. There is a darkness for the reason of absence of light. When there's an absence of light, there is a darkness. And this is seen in the life of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where he disobeyed God. He lived out his years in torment in the absence of light, 1 Samuel 15. We can even think of Peter for a short period of time when he denied Christ. He was walking in the absence of light, or we could say spiritual darkness. We could look at Demas and Paul's co-laborer who walked away from the ministry loving this present world. And we could call that the absence of spiritual light or in spiritual darkness. And yet there is another darkness, and this darkness does not come from the absence of light. There is another darkness that we can look at, and it is because of or due to the abundance of light. So we have a darkness because of the absence of light, but there's also a darkness due to the abundance of light. I think of Peter, James, and John. There they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 9:34 describes the account on that mountain that Peter, James, and John entering into a cloud. In Matthew and Mark, it states that the cloud overshadowed them. And while in that cloud, the glory of God did shine as the sun. And Matthew and Mark, again, stated that because of the light of His glory, they could see no man save Jesus only. Here would be a darkness not due to the absence of light, but a darkness due to the abundance of light. The same kind of thing happened to the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul in Acts chapter 9. If you're in Acts 9 and verse 3, you would see that Saul sees a light from heaven. And then in verse 8, you would see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 8 that he saw no man. In verse 7, we see that none of the men around him saw the Lord. Yet in verse 17, we see that Ananias told Paul that it was Jesus that had appeared to him. Later in verse 27, Barnabas took Saul before the apostles to declare to them that Saul had seen the Lord being in the way. And in 1 Corinthians 15:8, we see Paul himself attesting to the fact that he had seen the Lord. What I'm saying is that there is a darkness that can be caused not just by the absence of light, but there can be a darkness that is caused due to the abundance of light. And it is this second point of darkness that I'd like to speak about today. The darkness, or the nature, first of all, of the darkness, and this darkness being a darkness due to the abundance of light. Now, first of all, we see its purpose. Now, again, we are going somewhere. Just follow with me if you can keep these trains of thoughts together. There are times in every Christian's life where it just seems to be clear or easy to see what we are to do next. It just seems as if God could have placed a neon sign. I mean, we just know, we don't doubt, it's clear, this is what we should be doing next. At times it seems impossible for the person to know or to say or do what to say or do, in a present situation that he may find himself in. Sometimes it just seems so clear, and next times it seems as if we can hardly figure it out. And may I suggest to you that these times of darkness come upon you and I for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to discipline our character. And if I may, could I jog your memory back to the book of 1 Samuel, if you could turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel. And in chapter 3, we'll be reading here from verse 4 down to verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 4 down to verse 10. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Interesting phrase. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Notice the word had not yet been revealed to Samuel, and had not yet learned the discipline of listening. Had not yet learned the discipline of listening. A friend of mine says to me often, as often says even in his church, he says we ought to develop in our ears the tone and being able to discern the voice of God. That had not yet been revealed to him. And we ought to discern that and learn when it is that God is speaking. And what I am trying to say here is that in our text of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, we see that the Lord speaks in times of darkness. That the Lord speaks in times of darkness. In 1 Samuel 3:7, where we just were, we saw that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The purpose of darkness is that it serves as a discipline to our character. It's a time for listening. It is not a time for speaking. And so we see the nature of darkness has a purpose, but also we see that there is a profit or a product that comes from this. So there is a purpose to God speaking, and He's speaking in darkness. It is a time for listening, not a time for speaking. So we have a purpose, but there's also a profit or product that comes from it. And the profit or product of this darkness is that it serves as a means of a fuller knowledge of God. It serves as a means of a fuller knowledge of God. Did little Samuel get a fuller knowledge of God after he listened? He sure did. He received a fuller knowledge of God after he listened to the voice of God. Let me ask you this. Did Saul, later Paul, get a fuller knowledge of God in the time of his darkness after he listened? Of course he did. Listen, there is a prophet in darkness, and you will learn more from God in darkness than you ever will learn in the light within the context of what I'm preaching on here this afternoon. In the context of this darkness that we're speaking of here. Not in the absence of light, but in the abundance of light. And you will learn more in that darkness than you will ever learn in the light according to that context. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we will look here in chapter 1. 1 Peter, and in chapter 1. We'll notice here in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The nature of darkness is that it has a purpose and that it has a profit. The nature of darkness is that it has a purpose and it has a profit. So not only is there the nature of darkness, I want you to notice, secondly, the nearness in darkness. The nearness in darkness. First of all, we notice His presence. And look at our text again, what He says here in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27. It says, "What I tell you in darkness." Guess what? The Lord is in the midst of your darkness, as He was in the midst of the darkness that Peter, James, and John, and Saul, and even Samuel had. He's in the midst with them in their darkness. And you may have a time or a situation where it's not because of the absence of light, but where there is maybe an abundance of light, where you are spending time with the Lord and you are blinded to other things. But let me say, in that darkness, there is a nearness, because He says, "I'm telling you something in this darkness." And this is a time where He is close by, a time in which He is speaking to you. He shares the darkness with you. That ought to be a comfort to all of us here today. He's there. As a matter of fact, He's not just with you in the darkness. May I say it this way? He's waiting for you in the darkness of the context in which we are speaking. I think of what the Lord told Saul. He says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Remember in Acts chapter 9. This insinuates to me that the Lord was standing there, the Lord was calling, the Lord was waiting, but Saul was kicking, as we saw that in Acts chapter 9. where he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It sure seems to me like God was standing there. God was waiting for him. I mean, it seems like he was calling them, and yet it was Saul that was kicking. With Peter, James, and John, we see the Lord coming over to these men that had their faces on the ground. Remember on that Mount of Transfiguration, here these men, they were afraid. And Jesus touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. What I'm saying here by the way of application is that it is normal to be afraid like Peter, James, and John, even Saul. Although I can say that it is normal, let me also say that it's not needful to be afraid. It can be normal for some to be afraid, but not needful for us to be afraid. If you're still in the book of Matthew, turn back with me to chapter 8. And notice with me in verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, verse 24, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, meaning Jesus, he was asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish, meaning we're about to die. Save us. And Jesus says in verse 26, he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Now, I think it would be normal for anybody to be afraid when you got waves covering your ship. My point, though, is it's not needful because Jesus says, why are you afraid? Normal, maybe yes. Needful, I would say no, if we were looking according to the words here of Jesus himself. O ye of little faith. That was the reason for the fear. Fear cancels out faith. Faith cancels out fear. O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. I'm glad he didn't rebuke the men in that way, but he did rebuke the waves. And there was a great calm. You see, here Jesus is asleep in the boat. He never woke up because of the wind. He didn't wake up because of the waves. I want you to see something. He only woke up when the weary cried out to him. And then he awoke. You see, there's no need to be weary. There's no need to mourn. There's no need to worry or fret or stew or create a bunch of ulcers inside of us. There isn't the need for it. At times we can look at a situation and say, I understand how it would be normal for you to be afraid, but there isn't the need for it. Our anxiousness for light does not create the light. Could I say that again? Our anxiousness for the light, when we're in that type of darkness, when we're in that type of turmoil or that type of situation or a circumstance in which it would be normal to be afraid, in that type of situation, our anxiousness does not create the light. You might be anxious for light, but just being anxious for light does not create it. As a matter of fact, they were in the midst of light, but they couldn't even recognize it as such. They were in the midst of and in the presence of light. Jesus was there with them in their darkness. He is light, and they couldn't recognize it. At times like this, we must be extremely careful not to create a false light. For our anxiousness desires to see something so bad. And we got waves coming in over the boards. Or we've got a situation where we have no idea what is going on. And we so badly want to have an answer. Now, besides me, anybody ever have that type of overwhelming feeling? All right, 1, 2. Thank you, 3. Where we have a desire to want to see it, it's in that moment, if we're not careful, we may create a false light. Stay with me here. Self-effort, determination of the flesh, an overwhelming desire to kindle a fire is not the correct approach. Can I say it again? Self-effort, determination of the flesh, or an overwhelming desire to kindle a fire is not the correct approach. Listen to me carefully. He is there with you. He's in the boat. Jumping ship in order to find light is the craziest thing that you can do. If we can use that analogy of what we just saw there in Matthew chapter 8. Jumping ship to find light is not going to solve your problem. Light, Jesus, is in the boat with you. Most Christians, preachers alike, tend to jump ship. The darkness scares them. It overwhelms them. But in reality, there's no need to jump into the darkness or jump into what we think is a light that will only be our darkness in that sense. Think about this. The reality for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to jump into a darkness. And guess who was waiting? Not only, as we said with the Apostle Paul, God was calling for him. He was waiting for him. But at that time, the Apostle Paul, that by time being Saul, he was kicking against the pricks. So he was fighting against what God was calling him to. The best thing that can happen to him is that darkness for him. The best thing that could happen in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is to be placed in the darkness where the presence of God is waiting for them. The best place for them. The Lord is waiting for them in the fire. He's waiting for them in the darkness. And as we apply this to our lives, how many times have we jumped and jumped ship in the middle of our darkness? It was hard. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to turn. We didn't know where we could get an answer. And we jumped ship in the middle of our darkness. You couldn't see light. So you bailed. You took off. And this is where the greatest delusions take place. When we jump ship in the middle of our darkness. Impatience takes a hold. If anybody knows me, they would know that I've never been accused of being too patient. That's never been my strength. Impatience can take a hold of us. And our sights are set to break through. We want something. Hopes of the waves to be stilled. They grow so high. But could you imagine showing up on the other side of the lake in a boat full of water with a smile on your face? How about that? Here's the delusion. All the focus is on the external. But wait. The purpose of the darkness is what? To listen. It is not a time to speak. The purpose of the darkness was a time to listen. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. So many times that's what's happening. We're supposed to be listening in the time of our darkness, but we won't do it. Quietness in darkness, it shouldn't seem to fit with our thinking, and it doesn't fit with our thinking. But God is looking to speak to you and I in the time of that darkness. It's not a time to speak, it's a time to listen. It seems strange. What a mystery. But yet the mystery of it is needed. What a mystery. But the mystery of it is needed. Think of a pilot in an airplane. All of a sudden he finds himself with his plane in the middle of a storm. Clouds so thick that he cannot see. In other words, he is in darkness. His human instinct is to look out of the windows to see where he is flying. But his training has taught him to keep his eyes glued to the instruments and fly his plane according how the instruments tell him to fly. He's being guided by obedience to something that knows more than he does. And may I say that again? He's being guided by obedience to something that knows more than he does. He can't see where he's going. He doesn't know where he's going. But he's guided by obedience to something that knows more, his plane and his instruments, more than he does. Oh, the importance of his presence in darkness. So as we've seen that in the nearness in darkness, there is a presence. But notice also his proclamation. In the darkness. In the nearness of his presence, or in the nearness in this darkness, I should say, the nearness in darkness, there is a presence, but then there is a proclamation. And notice what it says here in our verse again of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness. There is a proclamation, and let me just reiterate again that when you're in darkness, be careful not to talk. Secondly, be careful who you listen to when you're in darkness. Because there are many voices that are looking to tell you all sorts of things, especially when you're in darkness. And especially when anxiety seems to get the best of you and you want to hear something and you want to have an answer and you want some guidance. Not only be careful that you stay in His presence, be also careful to whom you are listening to. Self-pity loves to whisper things to your heart that will not help you. Besides me, who's ever had a moment, even a brief moment, of self-pity? Oh, we're there. Okay. Self-pity will whisper things to you in darkness that will not help you. Oh, I deserve this. Oh, this. Oh, poor me. Oh, they should have shaken your hand. Oh, they should have given you a hug. Oh, they should have paid for this. Oh, they should have helped you. Boy, self-pity will tell you things in darkness that will not help you. Let me say another thing that does not help. Now, I want to say this very carefully, and I understand that this could be taken the wrong way at times. But your sympathizing friends will not always be the help that you needed. Your sympathizing friends may be the one. You know how the, I forget now the chapter and verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, I forget now where it is. The Lord comforteth those that are cast down. Does anybody remember where that is? It doesn't really matter, but the Lord comforteth those that are cast down. You know what sympathizing friends do? They keep us from falling down. But the Lord comforteth those that are cast down. Sometimes we're propping people up to their own hurt. And they need to fall. So God can comfort those that are cast down. And sometimes you got to be careful to whom you are listening. Okay? Let your ear be tuned into what God has to say. Again, the pilot, as he's flying through the darkness, and the people start to scream at him and to tell him what they think he should do. A friend of mine is a pilot, and he said this to me, that one of the biggest distractions in flying in darkness is his own ears. His own ears deceive him. He must tune everybody out and follow the instruments. Sometimes what you listen to can cause more fear. Go back to the pilot with me. If he's hearing screaming, if he's hearing a co-pilot, if he's hearing a stewardess, if he's hearing people say, oh, do this, oh, do that, oh, do this. As he is listening to well-intentioned people, they can cause chaos for everybody. He must tune them out to be focused on the instruments that he is to obey. Christians must tune out all the voices this world has, and they offer plenty. And he must be careful that he himself is not one of those voices. Luke's gospel also adds something to this context. Look with me back to Luke chapter 12. We'll read a few verses here. In Luke chapter 12, and we will read verse 1 to verse 3 in Luke chapter 12. In verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, and he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets or darkness shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. In verse 1, we see the Lord is warning of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here's the point. A man's character is not necessarily what he preaches in his pulpit, not necessarily what he prays in his church, not necessarily what he writes in his magazines. A man's character is what he says in darkness while he should have been listening. They are likened to the Pharisees of verse 1. Can I say it again? A man's character is not necessarily what he is in his church, not necessarily what he writes in his magazines. A man's character is that what he says in darkness while he should have been listening. Do you remember earlier that I stated that darkness comes upon us for the purpose of the discipline of our character? For the discipline of our character? That's a good reason for darkness, because we ought to learn to shut our mouths in darkness and open our ears to see what God has to say. Now, darkness reveals our character. This is not always what we like. Darkness reveals our character, and we don't always like that. Because you put, it's as what he says, like go back to the Matthew chapter 8, where they're in the boat. And they're afraid. And he says, why are you so fearful? It might have been normal, but not needful. He says, oh, ye of little faith. Guess what darkness did? It revealed the lack of faith in the disciples' lives. And now notice how it determines what God reveals of himself to us. Notice that it determines what God reveals of himself to us. Let me say this again. Darkness reveals our character, and it also determines what God reveals of Himself to us. Look back with me to the book of Psalms with me. The book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 18. The book of Psalms, and we will be looking here, chapter 18, and notice with me in verse 24 of chapter 18. Verse 24 of Psalms 18. It says, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." From this I see that my character determines God's revelation of Himself to me. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28, it says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. As you spoke to me, I will speak to you." And here we see in Psalms 18, he says, to the merciful, I'll be merciful, but to the froward, I will be froward. And as you speak to me, I am speaking to you. His proclamation is not forced. What is needed is a listening ear. This is where I'm going to get at. What is needed is the listening ear. And far too many times, we're doing all the blabbing in the times of our darkness. And this is where I want you to be careful. If he says in Numbers 14:28 that I'm going to speak to you the way you spoke to me, be careful what you're saying in darkness. If you have an accusing spirit, if you have a froward mind, he says, as you spoke to me, I'll speak to you. This is not a time for speaking. This is a time for listening. And darkness is designed by God, and there is a purpose in this. What I tell you in darkness, back in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. He says here, "What I tell you in darkness, this must be listened to." It's His proclamation. It's not time for you to speak. It's time for you to be quiet. This is His proclamation, not ours. When the mouth is speaking in darkness, the ears aren't listening. And what He is saying, what I tell you in darkness. In other words, keep your mouth shut and open your ears. Darkness comes upon us as a discipline to our character, and so that we would learn to listen instead of speaking. Now we've seen the nature of darkness. You see the nearness of darkness. And now let me say this. There's the necessity of daylight. There's the necessity of daylight. Notice the revelation. In verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." He says, first of all, that speak ye in light. Notice when we are to speak. Did you see that? That speak ye in the light. When do you speak? You speak when God has enlightened you, when there is light to the situation. That we speak this in the light. That's when we speak. But notice also what we are to speak. What we are to speak is what we heard while we're in darkness. What we heard while in darkness. Don't get these things confused. If you speak in darkness, then everything you say is going to get uncovered. But if you listen in darkness, God will teach you something in a dark time of your life. And He says, that is what I want you to speak. Oftentimes we speak things, say things, speak about things that may be truth and may be life, but often they are said as a head knowledge or they are a repeated phrase from somebody. May I suggest to you that there is a vast difference between repeated truth and revealed truth. Revealed truth comes in darkness. Repeated truth comes at any time. You can repeat truth, and it's not wrong to repeat truth. But there's a vast difference between repeated truth and revealed truth. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. There's a big difference between repeated truth and revealed truth. So God conceals something from you in the light. He brings you to a darkness to reveal it to you. You know when to speak now, and you know what to speak. As I started preaching and teaching at our church on what has been called the surrendered life or the crucified life, the abundant life, I taught truth. I taught facts from Scripture. I taught truths that can help and change lives. And this was very personal for me. But then one day, God allowed me to practice what I had been preaching. And it's not that I didn't desire to practice it. It's not that I wasn't putting into practice in some areas of my life what God had allowed me to learn. But then God brought a situation into my life, like He does to many of you. God brought a situation into my life, and He not only allowed, but He instigated a darkness. Let me say it this way. In the book of Job, we often say that God allowed Satan to have his way with Job. Would you agree? And then he couldn't go any further than God's hands would allow that. Am I right? But I don't want you to forget this part. Not only did God allow it, I want you to think about this. God instigated the darkness. He brought it to pass. He is the one that went to Satan and said, "Have you, Satan, considered my servant Job?" He instigated a battleground, and that battleground was in the life of Job. He not only instigated a darkness, He allowed this darkness. He brought into my life personally a darkness. I could not see. And I'm telling you honestly from the depths of my heart, I could not see, I could not understand, I could not reason out, I could not fix, I could not manipulate the outcome. I couldn't understand what this was. I mean, it got to the point where I thought life would be better off without me. This was horrible. And then I was in a darkness. And I was speaking when I should have been listening. You see, I had repeated a lot of truths, but now God was going to reveal some truth to me. And He could only reveal that truth in my darkness. Isaiah 45:3 says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness." Who's ever believed that there were treasures of darkness? Here He says, "I will give thee treasures of darkness." Treasures of darkness. There's a good thing coming inside your ship when it is overflowing with water. You're going to see a revealed truth about God like you had never seen before. You will see Him calm a storm like you have never seen. You say, how in the world, when we're swimming inside our own boat, just to wake up Jesus? This is a dark time. I felt I had a dark time in my life where I thought I would drown. I thought this was it. I thought it was over. And God says, I'll give thee treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. That's the treasure that we see in darkness. That's what it is. Now, this is a crossroads. What are you going to do? It's dark and there's no way to see anything. It's not a darkness because of the absence of light, but rather the abundance of light. Yes, you're scared. So were Peter, James, and John, and Saul as they faced the darkness. But be comforted by the touch of Jesus as you turn your eyes to the one that sees past the darkness. Listen and let him reveal himself to you in this darkness. Then we see Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 10, you know what he says? Notice the last part of the verse. He says, that preach. First, you're quiet for a long time. And your life is turned upside down. And everything's going wrong. And you might even be speaking when you should be listening. But if you will come to the place where you can keep your mouth shut and listen to what God is saying and how God reveals himself to you in that darkness, when the light comes, he says, that is what I want you to preach. That is what I want you to tell. That's what I want you to go to the housetops and I want you to yell it from the top of your lungs. I want you to share what I revealed to you about me in darkness. That's the ratification. That's the ratification. His revelation is to you, and that is what he wants you to speak. Confirm it, approve it, consent it, endorse it, agree with it, preach it from the housetops. Here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. Here's Paul preaching in front of King Agrippa. Don't forget little Samuel letting Eli know what God had revealed to him. Isn't it amazing that for the most part we run our mouths in darkness when our mouths should be shut? And then we shut our mouths in the light when we should be preaching his revelation to us. Isn't that amazing? So here's the conclusion. Every Christian must go through the process of darkness. So to discipline our character. To discipline our character. Our ears need training. Our eyes need to be taught to see Jesus only. Our Lord is set on developing character in our lives for the purpose of revealing himself to us through his word. There are many voices out there, TV, internet, whatever. A lot of professing Christians, they're running around and people are running after a lot of these voices. But Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Be careful who you listen to. At first, when God provides a providential darkness, it seems scary. But as you learn to listen and start to hear his voice in darkness, it becomes so captivating. It becomes so entrancing. There's no other voice will do once you've heard his. So let me ask you this. Are you in a darkness? If so, what kind of darkness are you in? Is it due to the absence of light or the abundance of light? What type of darkness are you in? Are you listening or are you speaking? Have you had a revelation of God? And if so, are you speaking and preaching him and his revelation? to you? What is it? And is there a darkness? And is there a purpose? And are you gleaning and learning what God would have for you in this time of darkness? Let's pray. God, thank you for the darknesses that you bring into our lives. Even though we don't understand, and even though we don't know, even though we can't comprehend most times what you're doing, I pray that we would listen and not speak, and allow this darkness to change us, to bring a revelation of yourself to us in such a way we've never seen before. And that it would be changing us in our lives and for our good and your glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your head bowed and eyes closed this morning? If God's spoken to your heart and you're in a darkness, if you're wanting to speak to the Lord about it, I'd encourage you to do it. You can do so standing there, or you could come and pray up from wherever. It doesn't matter. But I'd encourage you. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, just take a moment and respond to Him.